laughing sort of sheepishly because we all knew that that was true. So Jesus picks these three guys and has them privy to some of the things that nobody else, none of the other disciples were party to. John himself saw things and experienced things that none of the other disciples did. But it wasn't because he was special in the conventional sense of the word. It was because Jesus had big plans for him, and he was willing to work with less than perfect material, which lets me in, which is why I love John's gospel for that reason. There's one other little vignette that we only see in John. History backs it up, church history, but it's not really in the other gospels. At the time that Jesus was hanging on the cross, John records that Jesus called Mary, his mother, to him, and he called John over to him. This is one of those places, one of the seven places, where Jesus calls a woman with that wonderful Greek word, gune, where in English it's just woman, but it sounds curt and dismissive and even rude and demeaning, depending on who's preaching. But the word gune was the word for wife or precious woman or for sweetheart. Twice he calls his mother that. All the other women that he addresses that way were all women with a bad reputation, who wouldn't have ever dreamed that a holy man would call them precious woman or sweetheart. He calls his mother over, and he calls John over, and he looks at his mother, and he says, gune, sweetheart, mom, my precious woman. And he looked at John, and he said, this is your son. And he looks at John, and he says, now this is your precious woman. I find that so touching. It broke with cultural convention because Jesus did have other brothers and sisters. As the oldest brother, by Jewish law, if the father was not living, it was the oldest brother's job to assign the care of the remaining parent to whomever he decided. And it's interesting that Jesus' brothers and sisters, he didn't call one of them. He called John, of all people. It's like he said, John, this is going to be really hard for her. The last 33 years have been hard for her. John, she needs somebody to watch over her that understands who I am. And at that point, Jesus' other brothers and sisters were not believers. They did become believers later, which I find comforting. So it tells me a lot about John that of all of the disciples, Jesus would say, I want you to take care of the most precious woman in my life after I'm gone. That's a big deal, isn't it? Those of you that have Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord that are closer to you than your biological brothers and sisters know exactly why that decision was made. At that point, Jesus' family couldn't really be trusted to take care of Mary in light of everything that happened. So he picked John. I would want to study the gospel of John just for that reason. Of all the people Jesus had to pick, John is the one that he picked. Now, by this time, John had already, some of the rough edges were starting to be rubbed off. Being around Jesus for a long time, 24/7, it's amazing in what a short period of time he could start changing us. And I love John. John wrote four other books in the New Testament. He wrote three epistles or letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, easy to remember. And he also wrote the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I know it sounds picky of me, but it's not called Revelations. Almost everybody who's really not studied the Bible, I always hear them call it Revelations. The title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's one look of the whole span of history being wrapped up and all of human history on this earth, how it all centers on Jesus and the final revelation of who he actually is. It's a great, fabulous book, which the teens are studying downstairs with Bill right now. The word revelation, apokalypsis, I believe is the Greek word. It means uncovering or unveiling. It's the uncovering or unveiling of who Jesus is. I find it interesting that John wrote that when he was exiled on that hunk of rock when the Romans couldn't kill him. He had nothing but time. Boy, I could preach a whole sermon on the good things that God can do when he isolates you from earthly productivity. You can always choose how you're going to use all that free time. But the people who were imprisoned or exiled or physically infirm who drew close to Jesus found that it was an excellent opportunity for revelation. It was an excellent opportunity to learn more about the Lord and draw closer to him. And John certainly took advantage of that. Because he wrote this so much later, have you noticed the older that you get that you have a certain perspective that comes with age? I mean, I'll be 63 in a couple of months. And I've noticed that there are a lot of things I spent a lot of time and energy on that now I look back and I realize that was a waste of time. And then I look at stuff that I just blew off as boring and I realize that was the important stuff. What was I thinking? Jesus told all of the disciples that when he was gone and he gave them the Holy Spirit to lead them into all the truth, for one thing, to be their helper, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I've said. So if we're going to look at the inspiration of the Gospels, we have to just paint out of the picture the fallibility of human memory. And we have to include the reminding of the Holy Spirit. So here John is at the end of his life. I have noticed this about really old people. They may not be able to remember where they left their false teeth 5 minutes ago, but they can remember things from their childhood in vivid detail like they are watching a movie. So I think it's interesting that John, late in his life, the things that he remembers about Jesus are the personality of Jesus and the things that Jesus said about who he is. And to be fair, John, like the other writers, includes all of his foibles and his failures and all of their failures to understand what Jesus was saying, and it tells the truth. He doesn't paint himself as a legendary figure. So I would study the Gospel of John just for that reason. Flip over to chapter 20 of John, because we are given the privilege that we are not given in very many of the books of the Bible, but we are given the privilege of the writer himself telling us the reason why he wrote it. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And I always think that if you're going to study the book of John by yourself, or certainly if I'm going to teach it, we need to go to this verse first, because it tells us why John wrote this. And when I know why he wrote this, then I start looking at it in light of that, don't I? Listen to what he says. I'm reading from my NIV. Jesus did many other miracles, or many other miraculous signs, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. Pistuo is the Greek word, to trust in, to cling to rely upon, to put your full weight on Jesus. Believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is one of John's favorite words. Zoe is the Greek word, Zoe. He uses it 38 times. in this gospel. In fact, some of John's favorite words are some of my favorite words now. So John says, yet I'm telling you right up front, this is a disclaimer. John is saying this isn't everything Jesus said or did. Lots of stuff that I'm not even going to try to write down. I'm writing down the stuff that at this point in history, Jesus thinks you need to know to fully trust in who he is. And when you do that, believing and trusting in him, that's when you're going to find life, zoe. Different Greek words for life, there are distinctions, and depending what commentaries you read, some of them don't make a big deal. I've noticed this about a lot of guys that write commentaries. Some of them act like they don't really love the Lord. It's pure, naked, unadorned. They call it scholarship, but there's no heart in it. It's like God isn't even a person. God is a subject, you know what I mean, for them to study. The ones that love him like a person milk the most juice out of words, and I'm a word guy, so I love those guys. But the word zoe, as distinct from bios or bios, which is the word we get biology from, is the distinction between biological life, the thing that all living things possess, and what we would call life with a capital L. It's what Jesus, the word that Jesus used in John 10:10, where he said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, or have it fully have zoe, life. It's life on every plane of existence, not just being biologically alive. John uses it a lot in this gospel. One of the primary reasons, perhaps, although John tells us, I just read you the verse where he says exactly why he wrote it. One of the reasons why it was written at the time that it was written, this is also important, because you'll start looking for this as we go through. The two earliest heresies that almost destroyed the church, like all heresies, they just crept in by people not really having all the facts and getting their information from other people instead of from God's word. One of the first heresies, it wasn't as serious. It heard the stories about Jesus and thought, well, he was a nice guy, he was a good teacher, and that miraculous stuff, that's just, you know, fans and groupies trying to make something out of nothing, probably exaggerated, and he wasn't really God. Still people today, I ran into people all over the liberal town that I live in, who do not believe Jesus ever claimed to be God. And of course, as soon as I reach for my Bible to show them where he does, they just said, well, we don't really accept the Bible as a record of what actually happened. I thought, well, then we're going to go nowhere. But the most serious gospel, the most serious distortion, heresy, is one of the ones that I believe necessitated the Lord having John as an eyewitness write these things down when he did. And it's the heresy of Gnosticism with a silent G, G-N-O, Gnosticism. M-O-U-S-E, Gnosticism, which interestingly did not deny the deity of Jesus. It denied the humanity of Jesus. It was an offshoot of basically Greek philosophy, and it had great influence in the Greek world, influenced by that culture, people who came to believe in Jesus who came out of paganism. And it's interesting that all of the eyewitnesses of the miracles and the profound life-changing truth that Jesus taught seemed to feed this, because people would hear this story and say, well, that couldn't have been a man. Yeah, sure, he was God, but he couldn't have been a man, because no men are that good. No men can do those things. So John is writing this gospel and said, hey, I had bagels with Jesus every morning. I sat around campfires with him. I handed out the fish sandwiches that fed 10,000 people. I saw this happen. I touched him. He was my best friend. He was a real person. Yes, he was God fully, but yes, he was also fully human. And so one of the aspects of this gospel that makes it so endearing to me is because it talks about the personality of Jesus, the human. And why that thrills me is because Jesus said, if you want to know what God is like, watch me. You want to know what God's heart is like? Watch my heart in action. You want to know what kind of, how he treats people, how he thinks about things and people, how he feels about religion? Watch me. And then, as I said earlier, Jesus said, I don't do anything or say anything except what the Father tells me. That's a mouthful. That's supremely arrogant or deceptive, or it's the truth. And if it's the truth, then it bears scrutiny. And I always tell people, don't let church people tell you what God's like. Let Jesus tell you what God's like. And that's why that every time I study this, I love him even more. For a word guy, it is very good Greek. It's very descriptive. It's certainly better Greek than some of the other guys who were, Greek wasn't as, they didn't have a good of a handle on it as John did. But one of the reasons John did is he was just around for so long. He was in the Gentile world for so long. He was the pastor of a Gentile church for a while, for a good while, a church in Ephesus. Of all of the, those of you that have Amplified Bibles, aren't you loving them? If you have an Amplified Bible, you're going to love the Gospel of John in the Amplified Bible, because English is just not capable, I don't care which translation you use, a word-to-word translation from Greek into English isn't going to work for some of these words. They're just too big. And the Amplified Bible is so great. A lot of scholars feel that John's Gospel was aimed at primarily the Greek mindset and the believers that were wrestling with Gnosticism, struggling with faith in Jesus. One thing I want to say, and then I'll actually start reading. Why do we need Jesus to be God? Well, because if he wasn't God and he said he wasn't, he was a liar, okay, or delusional. Well, then if we can believe he's God, why do we need him to be human? Because a lot of what Jesus did for your benefit and my benefit depends on him being human. The sacrifice, for one thing, living a perfect life and fulfilling the law and then dying as the perfect sacrifice would have been meaningless if all he had to do was dash into a Israeli phone booth, change into his tights and his cape and his big red S, and then leap tall buildings at a single bound. If in Hebrews where it says he was tested in everything exactly like you are, would be meaningless if he wasn't human. I remember being raised in legalism where it was a sin to be tempted. What a relief it was when I found all the scriptures that talk about being Jesus, who was tempted in everything like you are, except he never sinned. And I realized, wait a minute, come on. I was so tempted this week that I didn't even feel like a Christian. If Jesus was tempted and tested in everything just like I was, in Hebrews where it talks about that, he says the reason for that was so that I would know when my high priest Jesus is interceding for me, I would know that he understands. Living in a stinky fallen world in a stinking human body around other stinking humans facing temptation, he would know exactly what to pray for. It helps me when I'm struggling with things to realize, have you ever prayed the prayer, oh Lord, I'm having a hard time with this. I am so sorry. I don't know what's wrong with me. This is just so hard. Have you ever had Jesus say, hey, I know exactly what you mean. Yeah, that is hard. I wrestled with that myself. Here's the other thing. Some people get really uptight when I say this, but you check me out, okay? I hope you do that with everything. Jesus could not live the Christian life without utter and complete dependence on his Heavenly Father every day, just like he's asking you to do. So it matters to me that he needed constant communication. I don't do anything. I don't say anything except as I hear from my Father. He said, I don't judge anybody except as I hear from my Father. So if he needed to do that every single day to live out his life in a human body, why do I think I can do it without him? I can't. I don't have a chance. I don't have a prayer unless I lean on my Heavenly Father, which he proved could be done by a human. I have the same Holy Spirit given to me that was given to him. I have the same Heavenly Father. If you can handle it, I have the same access to God the Father ever since the cross that Jesus himself did. Aren't we silly to not take advantage of that? If he needed it. So in some respects, it's far more important that Jesus was fully human than it was that he was fully God, although both are important. So because biblical Christianity isn't primarily based on Jesus' teaching and his philosophy, among many, because it's based on, everything hangs on who he was and what he did. What he did on the cross would be meaningless unless he was who he said he was. So John is the one that spends the most time on all of this, and mixed in with it, we see a perspective from somebody that was very close to Jesus. We see the perspective of somebody who was a loose cannon, turned into the apostle of love. You know, somebody who was radically transformed simply because they hung around with Jesus. I personally think that's why God picks loose cannons, which is really unfortunate that churches avoid them, when often if you look at the people that God has picked throughout Scripture, he will pick people that if you lined a bunch of people up, they were the last ones that would have got picked by a human. And God picked them because he knew what he was going to do with them and how they would turn out. You look at the end of John's life, and he is nothing like he started out to be. He is so different. In fact, you know who he really looks like and sounds like and smells like toward the end of his life? Jesus. You look at Jesus, you look at John, and you think they could be twin brothers. Why do I need to know that? Why do I need to hear what this guy has to say? Because, see, that's what I want Jesus to do to me. I want Jesus to take me and all my foibles and my weaknesses and make me like himself. John lays, his whole life is laid out, and in all of this gospel, we get to watch what that looks like. It may be a lot more familiar than you think, because that's exactly what God's up to with us. So here we go. That was all introduction.